And we had tour group last week and youth conference, kind of a crazy week. And so it's been a couple weeks since we've been doing our little lesson there. And so I want to review with you just a little bit where we were. There was a woman clothed with the sun, and this woman had a dragon waiting for this woman to have a baby. Who was the woman? Anybody remember? Raise your hand if you remember. Three people remember? That's discouraging. Let's say there's about eight or nine hands. Mark. I do this for Jesus, Lord. I love you. Okay, good. Israel's a woman. And who is a dragon? Matthew. Good. She brought forth a man-child. And who is the man-child? Dave. Jesus. And the dragon was very angry. And then the dragon tried to do something that was really crazy. The dragon tried to take a place over. What was the place? Brian. Heaven. And did he win or lose? He lost. And so we're going to just review that story a little bit. And then verse 13, we'll join it there. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood of a woman, and that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth held the woman, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, and to keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. All righty, we're going to pray. We'll get back into this lesson. Father, thank you for your word. I pray tonight you'd help us learn about the beasts and the 144,000 and just some things that are happening here in the tribulation in Daniel's 70th week as we studied your word. It's a wonderful and amazing book, Father. It's always come true, every single word of it. It's perfectly credible, more than any history book in the world, Father, and we thank you for that. We pray you'd help us to have attentive hearts and minds, and I pray you'd help us to realize that these things are going to happen. And Father, just give me the words to speak and make this practical to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we see that the persecution is going to come against Israel. Now, Satan hates the Jews because Israel brought forth Jesus. That's why the satanic people hate the Jews. That's been true throughout history. Hitler hated the Jews. Stalin hated the Jews. All the mass murderers hated the Jews. There is some evil leaders that have been in American history. They blame the Jews for everything. Malcolm X, other ones, same old thing. The Muslim leaders of today, they hate the Jews. They think the Jews are the whole problem in the world. But Osama bin Laden. And by the way, they aren't the perfect people. Jews do things wrong, just like all humans do things wrong. Israel's a nation, and it does things wrong, just like America does things wrong. America's a great country, but America is not perfect. And the Jews have done things wrong, but they aren't the source of all the problems in the world. Satan is, and people making bad choices. And you and I are the problem, because we don't pray for revival. But Satan hates and tries to destroy Israel. Destroyed Israel for thousands of years. It wasn't a nation. And out of the ashes, 2,500 years later, here comes Israel as a nation again. Really, 2,000 years since it was totally devastated and scattered. Must have been so funny for the Bible commentators to say, how is this going to happen? What kind of end time miracle is the Antichrist going to pull off to make Israel a nation? I was reading one kind of like a commentary on end times, and it was fascinating because they were saying the Antichrist will make Israel a nation by signing the peace treaty with him. We know Israel's not a nation, but he'll sign a peace treaty and Israel become a nation again. And, of course, he was guessing there, but God did it well before then. He did it in 1947. And so Israel's a nation again. And the devil hates the Jews. And by extension, we are of Israel spiritually now, the Bible says, because we become God's children and born again. So we're engrafted in, the Bible says. We're adopted as his children. We're stuck in the tree and can grow out of the tree of Jesus Christ. But we were adopted. They had a special spot, but the devil, of course, hates you and I if you're God's child. Now let me take you back to Revelation chapter 7 and kind of get here. In the middle of the tribulation, a bunch of things happen. Satan tries to say the Antichrist is a peaceful guy for the first half of the tribulation. He signs a peace treaty. He seems real peaceful. In the middle of the tribulation, and I don't think we're going to have time to get into this because we maybe have two more lessons. In the middle of the tribulation, somebody assassinates somehow the Antichrist. Probably what happens right in the middle of the tribulation. He gets a mortal wound, and everything in the Bible, the way it phrases it, everything looks like he actually dies and gets life put in him. We'll read one verse that says that, but it really does look like somehow, and we don't understand it, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, but somehow he gets a head wound and dies. I think what happens, he does the abomination of desolation, and you know what? If the temple was there and a Gentile went in there did an abomination in the middle of a thing, there would be a Jew there to kill them. You go around Israel, they carry guns all the time. Every single person almost is in the military, and the Orthodox Jews can become very violent. When they see things desecrated, there's certain groups of them become very violent. They probably see it desecrated. One of them, well, it's just a sword wound. Somebody knifes him, cuts him, slices him in the head, and he partially dies. I think at that point, at the same time, the Antichrist is thrown out of heaven. He comes in and possesses the Antichrist. Satan himself does, and he becomes 100% possessed of Satan. And he says, I'm going to go kill all of those Jews. And so he chases the Jews, and they run off into the wilderness, and God protects them. and let me go to Revelation chapter 7 here, and we'll read about a certain section of Jews, which is, I believe, the beginning of Israel turning to God, because certainly during the end times, Israel is God's nation again, and God protects them, and they're doing sacrifices. And Revelation chapter 7, it says, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. This is kind of interesting, but there's so many plagues in Revelation that you can't hardly stop and think about them. And it probably doesn't sound like a big deal. You know what? The wind's going to stop blowing, and literally angels will stand in all the world and stand there and stop all the wind. You know how devastating that would be to the world's climate? By the way, if you've ever been in a hot climate where the wind doesn't blow and it's still and stuffy, it's bad enough. But literally, there will be no jet stream or anything. We don't know what will happen because it's never happened before. It's going to be a disaster, and they'll stop all the wind from blowing. And I saw another angel descending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. Okay, right here it says, we're about to pour out the wrath of the great tribulation. The second half of the tribulation is huge and dangerous and powerful. And by the way, this is all going to happen, folks. It might start happening. It might start happening tonight. The whole end time thing might happen in a week. This won't happen for at least 3.5 years, but somewhere along the way, this will all happen in the end times. The angels are going to start pouring out all kinds of terrible things, and literally at one point all the green things are going to be destroyed. Another point, the sun's going to get so hot it roasts everybody alive. Creatures are going to come out of hell and sting people. 75-pound hailstones are going to start falling on people. It's going to be bad. In the middle of that, God says, do not do anything until I seal my servants on their forehead. And he's going to put a seal, and we find out in chapter 14, this seal is a name of God on their forehead. And the angels are told, give everybody the plague except for those people who have the seal of God on their forehead. And I don't think it's all believers, by the way, or all Jews. I think it's just 144,000 Jews that have this. And it's saying, hurt not the earth, nor verse 3, nor the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead. And I heard the number of them which are sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all tribes of the children of Judah. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Reuben was sealed 12,000. And it names all the tribes, 12 tribes here. And the tribe of Zebulun, verse 8, were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of children of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. So there's 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of the Jews, and these 144,000 are a very special group of Jews who we believe are going to go and get the gospel around the world during the tribulation. Everywhere you see these Jews, you immediately see multitudes saved. Verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, okay? In Revelation, we see the highest number that I know of in the book of Revelation that's numbered is 200 million. It says a bigger number, a number that could not be numbered, because there's so many of them, so it's more than 200 million, which no man could number of all nations, that's not just the Jews, and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palms in their hands, and cried unto with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and the Lamb." And these are saved people, and they end up saying that they're saved because they have been redeemed to God. So a great multitude is saved, but 144,000 are the sealed ones, and they go to the four corners of the earth. Matthew 24 says, at the end times, the gospel will preach the last corner of the earth in every single area. They will be, because they won't be getting plagued like everybody else to the same extent. And they won't be doing that. I'll turn to Revelation 14. While you're turning there, I just want to read Matthew 24. You can turn there if you'd like with me, but I'm going to read Matthew 24. It says, verse 14, "And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the end of the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet." So it'll be preached to the end of the world. What I believe happens is this, and I don't know this for exactly sure, this is the exact order, but peace treaty signed, Christians are gone, I'm somewhere in there. The Jews realize they've missed the Messiah, and it starts off with 144,000, probably from the two prophets. There's two prophets we won't talk about tonight who are preaching in Israel. They're brought back from the dead, brought back from history, probably Moses and Elijah or Elijah and Enoch, but they'll preach the gospel. 144,000 Jews get saved. They get sealed of God. Everybody else starts getting plagued, but they go scattered every corner of the world because they're protected, and they begin to preach the gospel all over the world, and people get saved everywhere. Israel realized they missed their Messiah. They read, as we said, Matthew 24 and 25, and realize they got to run to the wilderness at the abomination of desolation, and these 144,000 Jews preach the gospel all around the world, and then shall the end come. And then Revelation 14, the same Jews here. And verse 1, "I looked, and lo, a lamb stood in the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having the Father's name written in their foreheads." And there's the name we see. "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts." Somebody once said, we know there's no women in heaven because the Bible says there's silence for the space of a half hour. But we know that there actually are women because this verse says people are harping, and we know women always harp on things. So we know they're there. I am just kidding. But lots of probably more women than men in heaven. And it says, "And they sung as it were a new throne." Verse 3, "And before the four beasts and the elders, no man could learn that song, but the 140 and 4,000 which were redeemed from the earth." They got saved. "And these were we which were not defiled with women." By the way, Jehovah's Witnesses take this verse and they say, we're the 100. The first, it's a funny history, because when the Jehovah's Witnesses first start, they said, there's 144,000 that get to go to heaven and no others. And then, that's what they said. And then they got more than 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. And they said, well, it's not the 144,000 first Jehovah's Witnesses, the first 144,000 who take communion. And so then they passed that number. Then they said, well, it's not the first 144,000 take communion, it's the first 144,000 baptized. And then they passed that number. And then he said, well, it's not the first 144,000 baptized. And by the way, when I was first saved, the Jehovah's Witnesses were still thinking they're one of the 144,000. You'd witness them and say, I'm trying to be one of the 144,000 because it's only the 144,000 best believers. But now they just say, I'm not 144,000. I'm not going to heaven. I just hope to live forever on earth. And they kept changing their doctrine. I don't even know that if you talk to them, because they hide it from them. But the 144,000, whenever we used to witness them, they thought they could be one of them, which they don't believe anymore. All you had to do is say, are you a male? Are you a Jew? And what tribe are you from? And have you ever been with a woman? If you are a male, because it tells exactly who they are. And verse 14, it says, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and the Lamb. For the mouth has found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. And there's, here we go again, salvation. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell upon the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying in a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of judgment is come. And so these 144,000 probably are the ones who get the gospel to every single corner. Now, Revelation 13, let's go back a chapter. I'm talking about God's people, the mark, and the persecution during the tribulation. So we see the 144,000 are sealed, and it looks like they preach the gospel to the whole world. And verse 13, and let me start at verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon the horns 10 crowns, upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion. And if you read Daniel, you'll understand that. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? Suddenly they think, this guy just got killed, he got a mortal head wound, and he got healed. Who can fight against him? And the whole world throws him behind him and says, we are going to follow this guy, and they're afraid. And there's some other things that happen here we just see in a second. And there was given unto verse 5. And there was given unto a mouth that speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given on him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and then to dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. He gets over the whole world, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. A couple things here. We see there is great power here in the Antichrist. First of all, there's a beast that comes out of the sea. There is a kingdom that comes out of the sea, and the beast that it talks about here that becomes the head of the kingdom is the Antichrist. He's talked about as a beast in Revelation. He's talked about the beast here. The Antichrist is actually a literal person who will go and rise up, and he'll rise up out of Europe, it looks like, and he will be the head of the European Union, and then eventually the head of the world, and the devil gives him his seat, the Bible says. He is a person who is a political leader who comes into the policy of peace, and he wants to rule the world, and that's the Antichrist, the individual person, and he's called the beast. There's three people right here, and it's very significant, all three of these people. We saw the beast, the Antichrist, that's wounded unto death in the first part of this chapter. Secondly, we see the dragon. The dragon gives him his power, and we saw that just a second ago. Let me find the verse here. Let's see, verse 2. It says, at the end of the verse, the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So the devil made him to prosper. If you look at chapter 12 and verse 9, who is the dragon? And that verse 9, it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. The dragon is who? Satan, the devil. The dragon is the devil. He gives this individual power. But we see in a second here, a third person comes out. We have the beast, which is the Antichrist. We have the dragon, which is the devil. And the third person we have is the false prophet. And he is another beast in chapter 13 and verse 11. And behold, another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon. Let's think for a sec here. I want you to pay attention here. This beast, as he describes these creatures, it gives them descriptive things, like a very powerful animal, and Daniel figuring those things was a bear. One that moved very fast was like a leopard. Okay? We got this animal, it speaks like a dragon, but it's like a lamb. It's got two horns like a lamb. Just think for a sec. If a beast is described having two horns like a lamb and speaks like a dragon, and just a wild guess in there. Anybody? Why? What would that tell you about what the Bible symbolism mean? Because prophecy symbolism, especially Revelation. Brian? Okay. Anybody else? Looks like a lamb. Talks like a dragon. Matthew?
Well, prophecy
I'm going to say that he... First of all, I want to say this is not the Antichrist. It says another beast. And it says what he does with the Antichrist. It says he looks like a lamb. Verse 12, he exercises all power of the first beast before him and caused the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. This person we call the false prophet. He's called the false prophet. We'll see that in Revelation, if we get there, in Revelation chapter 20. He's called the false prophet in other spots. He looks like a lamb because a lamb is a religious symbol of innocence and purity. He's a religious leader. The Antichrist is a political leader who says he doesn't have any other gods. He worships only himself. The false prophet, the Antichrist, is the political leader. The false prophet is a religious leader. And he becomes a religious leader and says, we've found God. God is here among us. It's him. And his great influence that he has through his tongue is through the devil, because the devil tells him what to say. And the devil gives this man supernatural power to do amazing miracles. He looks like an innocent lamb, but he's not that. We'll find in a minute. He has great power, verse 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man. It's pretty convincing. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had been wounded by the sword. A couple things here. First of all, I want you to notice there's three parts to this thing in the end times. The devil is trying to counterfeit God like he always does. Remember, the devil takes alcohol and tries to make it like the Holy Spirit. You come under control of the spirits. Everything God comes out with that's wonderful, the devil comes out with a copy that's going to try to ruin your life. And remember that. And he does that. And you got three parts. There's a Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in the Bible. That's the true God. He comes out with a false trinity of himself. Well, let's think for a sec. We've got a spiritual leader here, and the spiritual leader would be the Holy Spirit. The false prophet is an imitation that brings fire down from heaven. The Holy Spirit's pictured as fire. We got a world leader who's going to become the king of the world and the ruler of the entire world, like Jesus Christ is. And he's going to rule with an iron fist. And he had a wound and died and came back to life. It's an imitation of Jesus. And you have the Father who's sending them and bringing the power and speaking through them and is in the head of all of that, Satan, who's trying to be God. I shall be like the Most High, Isaiah 14 says. And the devil tries to do that, and he tries to imitate God. And the devil says, look at this. I got the whole world. I'm in charge here. I got my false prophet. That's the Holy Spirit, the religious worship of me. I've got the Antichrist. He's my political leader. I'm the king of the world. I rule this world. I am God. And he tries to do that. And he brings out his unholy trinity to, that's why he's called the Antichrist, against Christ, and trying to take the place of Christ. And he does these miracles. And then he makes an image. This is something we don't know a lot about. And he gave power, verse 15, and life unto the image. So he makes an image. We don't know what the image is, but an image. The word image is used many times. For example, in the Old Testament, they made an image. They worshipped it like a statue. They called a statue an image. It's very probably a statue of some sort. Some people think it's going to be some high-tech hieroglyphic 3D thing or some projection or some kind of virtual thing or a computer. But he makes some kind of image that is an image of the Antichrist. He says, you have to worship this image or we kill you. Now, this image, we don't know exactly what it is, but somehow this false prophet has the ability, and he makes this image alive and makes it speak and makes it do great things. And verse 15, and he hath power to give life unto the image of the beast. So the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. The false prophet makes everybody receive a mark, and it's a mark that is a number of a man. And no man might buy or sell, say that he had the mark, or in the name of the beast, say the number of his name. And he gives us the mark of the beast, verse 16. We see that there. At this point, the mark of the beast... Several things. I mean, first of all, Pastor, why does this matter? The biggest reason this matters, I'll tell you the biggest reason this matters. The number one reason I believe this matters is because it's a great witnessing tool. Do you know how little the Bible says about the mark of the beast? Mark of the Beast isn't in Daniel. It's not in Ezekiel. It's not in Isaiah. It's not in Jeremiah. It's not in Revelation 1 through 12. It's not in Revelation, the rest of it. It's a passing note at the end of Revelation, just referring to those who didn't worship or those who took the mark of the beast. Get this. It's a very small part of the Bible, but you know what everybody wants to know about when they talk about the end times? The mark of the beast. What's the mark of the beast? Make a real clear point of the mark of the beast. Pastor Brian, what's the mark of the beast? Nobody knows. If they tell you they know, I've read entire books on what the mark of the beast is, and they have no idea. Is it a microchip? Well, it might involve microchip technology. Is it a barcode? It might be a part of that. But listen, is it a social security number? I don't think it's a social security number, because a social security number is not big enough to cover everybody in the world of having an individual number. It's not enough digits for the whole world. So I don't think it's a social security number, and they're not going to use American things. It says they have to receive, and the way it phrases this, it sounds like it's something that gets imprinted on you, the way it's phrased. And the number is 666. Or the number is, and probably more accurately, I actually believe more accurately, it says, let him who has wisdom understand. The number is named, the way it phrases it, it doesn't phrase it the way we'd phrase 666. It actually phrases it the way we'd say 666. Like 600606. And that might be a key to it, because the way it's phrased there, it separates those three numbers. I don't know what it is. We don't know what it is. It might be new technology that comes out. It's probably had to be something electronic, simply because you can't buy or sell without it. There's no way to keep people from buying and selling right now. How do you get people to not take gold or cash in the society? It'll probably be a cashless society. It's probably your bank account is hooked up to it, and it records every transaction. It's probably something like that. It goes in your right hand to your forehead, and if you take this mark, you go to hell forever. You can't repent at that point. You're done. That's just what happens. And if you don't take the mark, they kill you, and you can't buy and sell if they don't kill you. And so we see that. At this point, what I want to say is the devil really... And by the way, it's a great witnessing opportunity. They say, what's the mark of the beast? And they ask you questions about the Antichrist and these things. And you tell them long enough to get back to the gospel. Because who the Antichrist is won't get them saved. But you get them talking about God and the end times, and they get them scared, and you talk about the Antichrist and the plagues and the mark of the beast, and you say, by the way, do you know for sure that you're going to go to heaven? Are you saved? And then you witness them and try to get them saved. And it's very important, a great witness and opportunity. The end times, the best thing about them is people, it gets people scared and gets them ready to listen to the gospel. That's the biggest thing, and we want to witness to them. And so that's important. A few things about this persecution. First of all, look at Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7. Talking about the first beast, the Antichrist. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Right there, true or false, he's going to overcome the saints. True or false? True. He's going to... the Christians are going to be alive during this time. People who get saved during this time. The devil is going to go and overcome them and kill them. They won't get away. They won't have some kind of tremendous rebellion where they'll knock him off his throne. He's going to find the Christians and kill them. By the way, we're almost to the point now, you understand, just with the Patriot Act and just with technology and Interpol and everything else, you understand, they catch most people most of the time nowadays. It's hard to get away with stuff. I mean, there's technology and cameras everywhere. You don't think they see everything. Go drive 1 mile that way to the intersection of Kent Des Moines Road and Pack Highway and look how many cameras you see at that intersection. That is not an intersection that takes your picture when you run the red light. Those are just cameras. They're not taking anybody's picture for running the red light. They're just cameras. I think there's 14 at that intersection. There's cameras everywhere. There is technology everywhere. They have your credit. They can find you anywhere. They know where you are. Your cell phone, they can find you with your cell phone. And we're still a long way. I mean, it's going to get a lot worse, and the Antichrist has the mark of the beast. And he's going to find the Christians, and he's going to persecute them, and he's going to overcome them. The book of Daniel in chapter 7, let me just read real quickly there. Daniel chapter 7. And verse 25, it says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. He's going to wear them out. So first of all, He's going to wear them out. He's going to overcome the saints. The unsaved are going to worship him, we see in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 13. And if you don't take the, and if you do take the mark, you will go to hell. Chapter 14, Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. And the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark or in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day and night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name, they will go to hell. There is no chance. By the way, interesting thing, we don't understand this, but when you take that mark, it is an act of worship of the Antichrist. Get on your forehead or your right hand, you're worshiping the Antichrist when you get that mark. Listen, if I was wrong about when the rapture happened and I'm going through the tribulation, or if somebody gets this CD somehow and you are in the middle of the tribulation, I would try to hide. I would try to get away. I would try to not take the mark. I wouldn't take the mark of the beast. I would try to sneak. I would be in the middle of nowhere. But you know what? You're in big trouble. You're in big trouble from the plagues that are coming. You're in big trouble from the Antichrist. And boy, it's a bad situation. And in chapter 16, God starts treating you differently if you take this mark. Chapter 16, in verse 2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Those who have the mark of the beast and worship his image, and there's a couple things that are part of that. Those who do that, they get this plague here. They get a sore that goes all over their whole body. Back to chapter 13, in verse 17. It says that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So there's a mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Any one of those three things you take, you lose any chance of being saved. Because somehow it's an act of worship. And if you go forward to chapter 20 and verse 4. It says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Though some of those people can't buy or sell, some will get their head cut off and are beheaded for not worshiping the beast. And so if you don't take the mark, you get attacked by the Antichrist. You do take the mark, God gives plagues on you. It's a bad situation either way. It's a bad, but you know what? I'd rather take the mark and have the Antichrist cut my head off, or make it so I can't buy or sell and go to heaven, then take the mark and be okay for a little while, then get the plagues of God and burn forever in hell. And I certainly would rather have it that way. Go back to Revelation chapter 12. Though the Antichrist kills the Christians and kills the Jews and attacks these 144,000 and cuts off Christians' heads and wears out the saints and overcomes the believers and he becomes a king of the world for a little while, can I tell you, God still wins. It's just temporary. It's just temporary. Chapter 12 and verse 11. And they overcame him. These are the ones who were killed, by the way. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. There's incredible persecution during the tribulation, but they didn't love their lives. And it says they loved not their lives all the way until they died. Here's a dilemma that we have with Christianity. Let me take you to, turn to Luke 19. A little dilemma we have in American Christianity. Luke chapter 19. And this is the stuff about the God's people and the mark and the persecution during the tribulation and the gospel getting out. The gospel's still getting out there left and right. There's an innumerable host getting saved. Praise the Lord. People can still get saved during the tribulation. Heard people say, if you don't get saved now, you can't get saved during the tribulation. There's not a single Bible verse that says that. They say, well, if you won't get saved now, you won't get saved in tribulation. The first 3.5 years is peaceful mostly. And God reveals himself. I think a lot of it, I know an innumerable host gets saved. I wouldn't chance it, though, if you're not saved, get saved now. Luke 19 and verse 16. And this is, again, talking about the end times. Let's see. That's not there. Let me go forward a little bit. It's Luke chapter 21 and verse 16. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. And some of you they shall cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And then, of course, it's talking about the signs of the coming. And there'll be all these earthquakes in verse 11 and the plagues and everything else. Listen. These believers, they knew what they were facing. I'm going to get my head cut off if I don't take the mark of the beast. I'm not going to be able to buy or sell. Can you imagine if you really couldn't buy or sell? You couldn't get food? You had to grow all your own food? By the way, you can't grow enough food for your family if you don't have lots of acres. we have a lot of stuff growing in our yard, but it wouldn't feed our family that far. And I'm glad it's there, and it'll help our family in a serious situation. But listen to me for a sec. In America, we never have had this. We're never going to get beaten or killed, probably. We'll never get put in jail, probably. We're certainly not going to get our heads cut off for the gospel. There's a few in Columbine. One of the girls, name is Cassie. She was a born-again Christian. And those two demon-possessed guys at Columbine, by the way, doing all kinds of the evil things, and they were satanic and probably demon-possessed. They went up to her, and as they're shooting people, they asked her if she was a Christian, because she had her Bible with her, and she said yes, and they killed her. So she might have died for the gospel's sake, but people around told a story about that. But for the most part, we're not going to be killed for the gospel. We're not going to get our head cut off. But then Christians are willing. They say, I don't love my life that much. But strange thing, most Christians say, I would die if they told me I couldn't serve God. I would die for Jesus. It's easy to say that. You know, it's hard to believe that you would die for Jesus when you won't live for him. If you're embarrassed to carry your Bible to school and you say, but I'd die for Jesus, that doesn't make a lot of sense. If you're embarrassed to witness to people, well, I'm nervous and I'm kind of shy, then don't worry too much about dying for Jesus. But see, when faced with persecution, Christianity thrives. Read the book of Acts. When persecution came, if all of a sudden right now it became illegal to be a Christian in America, we would have more people at church on Sunday than before. They say, bless God, they can tell me I can't go to church. I won't go to church to my football game's on, but bless God, the government tells me I can't. I'm going to church. That's just the way people are. I'm kind of sleepy. I don't want to get up in the morning. Or I got some little thing to dink around with. Christians who are in persecution overseas, and even if not getting killed, but some of them that, like in Mexico, you don't get killed for being a Christian, but your family will never talk to you again if you become a born-again Christian many times. And those people make a choice. They don't live their lives unto death. And they say, I'm willing to follow God. And they're serious about serving God. And they stick with it because they take a stand for Christ. Yet in America, if you say suffer, sacrifice financially, sacrifice your time, and live for Jesus. Listen, these people during the end times will say, take the mark or I'm cutting your head off. And they'll say, you know what you and I ought to do for this? We ought to say, Lord, thank you. I don't have to go through that. I don't have to stand there and watch my children get their head cut off to take the mark. And Lord, I'm going to serve you. If you ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, it makes you feel like, you know what, I don't have it quite so bad for God. I remember reading the Fox's, I never finished the Fox's Book of Martyrs, I don't think. I remember reading about a lady who was a Christian, and they said, denounce Christ, and they said no. They put her in this brass, I think it was made out of brass, it was a metal bowl, and they put her inside of that, and then they hook it together and bolt it together, and then they scoot this bowl over a big fire, and they just heat her up inside and cook her. And they just listen to the screams. And literally taking a family and lighting them up and say to the dad, do you deny Christ? And they take, and he says no, and he says, okay, cut this child's head off. Cut the first head off. You deny Christ now? Okay, cut the next head off. I recommend you do it, because we're going to cut all their heads off, including your wife. You'll be last. I just say, Lord, thank you. I don't have to do that. And my life's not so bad. And my little persecution and missing a little beauty rest on Sunday, I didn't ever complain about that. That wasn't me. That was my twin. And you don't get so upset about, do I have to read my Bible? Do I have to go witness? I'm shy and my ears get red. Aww. See, when persecution comes, you realize, you know what? I gotta get in or get out. And when persecution isn't there, you don't have to get in or get out. You say, you know what? I just got a lot of things to do, and I just had a bad experience at church, and you know, I'm kind of busy to pray and read the Bible. Oh, really? How many hours do you work a week? Oh, I work 40. Okay, how many hours do you sleep? Well, I sleep 8 hours a day. Okay, that leaves you about 5-6 hours a day to read your Bible and pray. Turn off your TV. You'll have plenty of time. See, these people are going to go through persecution. A lot of believers, a lot of born-again Christians and Jews are going to give their life, starve their families out for the gospel. I hope you are just going to say today, you know what? I'm going to suffer for the gospel willingly. And I'm not even going to have to die. I'm just going to have to miss a little sleep, give 10% of my income, get a little embarrassed and I pass out of track. I'm just going to go through a little bit. But you know, by the way, if you start reading what Christians have and will go through, it will make you content. And your problems are not quite so big as you thought. It's not, you're not going through the end of the world. I know your curling iron broke and you're having a bad hair day. But you'll make it. They're having a bad head day. It wasn't connected anymore. And realize that, you know what? I need to decide to love not my life unto death and serve my God because he died for me. I can live for him. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer. Lord, thank you for this passage as we see Christians and believers going through great tribulation. Lord, the Jews who are in Judea who will run east really quickly into the mountains and not even go back and get their coat and not go back into their house, they'll be protected for 3.5 years. But Lord, there's a whole bunch who aren't. A whole bunch of non-Jews, a whole bunch of people who don't have the seal of God. And we believe even the people with the seal of God, the 144,000, most of them end up getting killed. Yet a whole bunch, an innumerable host, love not their life unto death, Lord. The mark of the beast is coming, Father. We don't have that. But we do get persecuted. We're mocked. A door is slammed in our face. The crowd laughs at us. They call us names and laugh because we don't go to the same things that they do. Lord, help us be bold and loving and proud of serving you and take a strong stand. And also help us to love not our lives unto death for you. Thank you. We don't have to go through this, Lord. Help us to be thankful for how our lives are. And because you've been so good to us, help us to live our lives for you. And Lord, if it ever comes down to dying for you, and if the laws ever change in America where we are going to jail, help us to be bold enough that we love our God enough that we're willing to die for you, Father, and love not our lives unto death. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Did God speak to your heart tonight?